You just think about the dramatic impact that you can have on somebody's life just by investing a little bit of time and a little bit of effort on those around us. 55,000 volunteers, 6 million soldiers, and none of that would have happened had it not been for a drugstore clerk named Ray Wilson. You know, in a war that's remembered for names like Churchill and Eisenhower, MacArthur and Patton and Roosevelt, Ray Wilson doesn't seem very important. But quietly behind the scenes, she and her friends invested their lives 10 minutes at a time. And I want us to think today about the kind of influence that we have the ability to share. Several years ago, I took a photograph of a pond near our house. Oh, the neighborhood called it a lagoon, but it was a pond. Anyway, I threw a rock into the water, and then I photographed the concentric circles that spread out from that point of impact. And a friend of mine who's a graphic artist took that picture, and he created a banner that then we hung up in our church that shows what we're supposed to do outside the walls of the church. And it's based on Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. And right before he goes away, he gives this instruction to his disciples, and I believe to us as well. He says in Acts 1, 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So Jesus told his disciples they were going to be his witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. In other words, they were going to have a positive influence locally, also regionally, cross-culturally, and internationally. See, Jerusalem was kind of home base, all right? It's where they were at the time. It's where they were living. They were supposed to influence others in Jesus' name right there at home. Then Judea was kind of the surrounding area around that, sort of like the state maybe where they lived. Galilee was in the north. Jesus spent a lot of time up there. He was born up there. He ministered up there. Now they're in Judea in the south where Jerusalem is where the church got started. Lots of towns and villages around this area of Judea. So our Jerusalem would be Bardstown or maybe even Nelson County. Then Jerusalem to Judea would be like Bardstown to Kentucky. Or we might even spread it out and say Bardstown to the whole United States, okay? Now, our responsibility is not to convert the entire country or even all of central Kentucky. What this is saying is that there's a local community, and then you need to think a little farther away than that, like these concentric circles that spread outward. Now, the next circle I've labeled cross-cultural, because Jesus said the disciples were to think about Samaria. Samaria was just north of Judea before you got to Galilee. It wasn't far away. It'd be like us driving to Taylorsville or E-Town, just the next county over. Jesus didn't say Samaria because it was farther away than Judea. He said Samaria because his Jewish audience never would have thought about Samaria if he hadn't said it. See, the Samaritans were not simply Gentiles. They were worse than that. Okay, they were Jewish half-breeds. They were the direct result of their forefathers' unfaithfulness. God told the Jews in the Old Testament not to intermarry with any pagans, but some of the Jews did anyway. And the Samaritans were the descendants of those Jews who disobeyed God. And so the Jews didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. They were different culturally. They were different racially. They were different religiously. They were different in every way. And so Jesus said to his disciples, oh yeah, make sure that you have an impact on the Samaritans. I want you to go cross-cultural. I want you to get out of your comfort zone. I want you to reach out to people who don't look like you, who don't talk like you, who don't think like you, who don't vote like you, who don't worship like you. I want you to go cross-culturally. And then, oh yeah, I also want you to go, Jesus said, to the ends of the earth. In other words, he said our influence goes beyond our community, beyond our region. It goes around the world. People we don't know, people we may never meet. So you have Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Locally, regionally, cross-culturally, and internationally. And we're going to just briefly talk about those four circles of influence today. Because as we've said before, the church is God's plan A. And there is no plan B. I mean, we are His plan. Let that sink in. It's up to us if the world is going to know Jesus. And so it begins locally. I mean, having an influence locally simply means family and friends. It means neighbors and classmates and coworkers. I mean, think about this. Do the people that you come into contact with day in and day out, do they know you're a Christian? Do they know that church is a part of your life, that the Bible is your guidebook, that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? I mean, we all have the opportunity to influence other people. The problem is, sometimes we influence them positively, sometimes we influence them negatively. But everybody influences others. Being a witness for Christ locally kind of keeps us on our toes because we want to make sure that we're setting the right kind of example wherever we are, whatever situation we find ourselves in. Several years ago, I was returning something at a store up in Indiana, and the sales clerk was not cooperating with me at all. All right, I was the only person in the store. She was being belligerent. I found myself using a wide range of vocal inflection. Okay, I've got kind of a loud voice, and things were sort of escalating. The tension was rising. Suddenly, somebody else came into the store, recognized me, and said, "Hey, aren't you the pastor at First Christian Church?" And it got really quiet, and I said, "Yeah, but I don't want to talk about that right now." And the sales clerk started laughing, and I started laughing, and I was really embarrassed. And then she and I got along a whole lot better. We worked everything out, and everything ended up fine. But that was a really good reminder to me that we wear the name of Jesus. And so we need to make sure that we're wearing it well. We need to be Jesus to the people that we come into contact with every day, whether we're getting along with them at the moment or not. Now, to be a witness for Christ locally doesn't just affect how we live individually. As a church collectively, this also speaks to us. We need to ask ourselves, is this a place where people who do not know Jesus can come and experience Jesus in a profound, tangible, understandable, and compelling way? I mean, these are questions that apply to the music we sing, the topics that we teach, the videos we show, the atmosphere that we create. A book came out several years ago called Unchristian, and the subtitle was What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity and Why It Matters. And in the book, David Kinnaman discusses why many young people don't go to church nowadays. Based on polls, based on research, it's not because they don't have an interest in spiritual things. It's not because they don't believe in God. Truth is, many people in our culture today express a positive feeling about Jesus. No, by and large, young people say they don't go to church because they see no connection between their spiritual lives and organized religion. No connection between the two. And they say that the church is judgmental and irrelevant. Now, why is that? Why do people fail to see a connection between the church and their relationship with God? And the hard question is, could we be the problem? Could it be that we have not helped them connect the dots very well? I mean, as a church, could it be that we have unintentionally built walls instead of bridges? I mean, every church is building one or the other. I mean, let's be honest. Hundreds of people in our community get up every Sunday morning, they get dressed, and they haul the family off to church. Not necessarily because they want to, it's just because they've been doing it for years, it's what they do. To suggest to them that they might see something, hear something, or feel something at church today that's going to impact their daily lives in any kind of positive way, that concept may never have crossed their minds. And I don't know about you, but that bothers me. Church ought to be a place where we come together, where we experience God together. And we do that, hopefully, in a profound way. Whether it's music that we hear, the message that digs into the truth of God's Word, how those things can apply to our lives. It's our job to have influence right here in our local community. That's why we're here. But we also have a responsibility, Jesus says, to influence regionally. This expands beyond the people that we come into contact with every day. I mean, sure, there are people that we're going to impact because of lifelong relationships. But there are other people, many people, who are going to cross our path, and it might be for just a few minutes, maybe just once in a lifetime. What if we made it our goal to have a positive impact on everybody that we met, no matter how short the interaction? Right? I mean, maybe you're shopping in E-Town or you're having dinner in Shepherdsville. Maybe you're visiting the hospital in Louisville or you're seeing friends in Mount Washington. But there are so many people that we could maybe have just that 10-minute encounter or even less. I mean, just a small gesture, a simple touch, that brief moment of investment, if done wisely, that could have huge impact. I mean, think about the North Platte canteen, 10 minutes. And then once in a while, those kinds of interactions can even have eternal impact. I mean, it's the kind of stuff Jesus did all the time, right? He spent 3 years investing, you could say locally, right, in his disciples. But he influenced hundreds, I mean, maybe thousands of people one moment at a time. He treated every interruption as an opportunity. You look through the New Testament, you see it over and over again. I mean, you think about in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus healed a man with leprosy. Listen to how Matthew describes it, beginning in verse 2. He says, "A man with leprosy approached Jesus and knelt before him. 'Lord,' the man said, 'if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean.' Jesus reached out and touched him. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be healed.' And instantly, the leprosy disappeared." Notice Jesus touched him before he healed him. It was unwise, in fact, it was illegal to touch a person with leprosy. I mean, I wonder how long it had been since anybody had touched this guy. How long it had been since somebody shook his hand or put an arm around his shoulder or gave him a hug. He may have gone years with absolutely zero human contact. And Jesus touched him before he healed him. And I've often wondered if that touch meant as much to him as the healing itself. It was so unexpected. In the very next chapter of Matthew's gospel, Jesus healed a man who was paralyzed. I mean, and I get it. We can't reach out and touch a disabled person or a leper for that matter and completely remove their infirmity. But Matthew says that Jesus began that interaction by encouraging this guy, by blessing him, by loving him before he ever healed him. Anybody can offer encouragement and blessing. Jesus told this man his sins were forgiven, and any of us can share the good news of salvation with somebody. You don't have to have a PhD in theology to tell somebody how good it feels to have your sins forgiven and to have your guilt taken away. And there are so many more examples in Scripture. Jesus showed love to children in a culture when women and children simply were not important. But he defied culture and he valued both. John chapter 3 records a discussion that Jesus had with a Pharisee, and this guy eventually became a follower of Jesus. Not the most popular thing for a guy like him to do. Jesus shared a meal with a dishonest tax collector and changed his life. This guy wasn't so much down and out, he was more up and out. But Jesus loved him and reached out to him and changed him. Jesus defended a woman caught in adultery. He met a Samaritan woman by a well. He taught her. He changed her life. Cross-cultural evangelism right there. None of these people, and numerous others, none of them knew Jesus prior to their conversation with him. And none of these packed up, left home, and went on the road to follow him afterwards. It was a very short interaction, but it was life-changing. And each of them could have made Jesus uncomfortable. Certainly, it would have been easier for him to look the other way, not get involved. But all of these people, many of them on the fringes of society, were radically impacted by a powerful moment in time. I mean, think about it. Sometimes a single moment can have profound consequences. You offer a word of encouragement to a frazzled sales clerk. You offer a friendly smile to a person out on the street. You offer a generous tip to a busy waitress. And it's all part of having positive impact outside of our normal circle of influence. And we do this as a church too. 6% of every dollar that you give to the church goes outward to missions. And I wish it was more, and hopefully it's going to be in the future. But for right now, that's what we have budgeted to missions. And we invest a good bit of that locally and regionally. We support community action that helps people in need right here in Bardstown. We give to the Christian Care Community. It's a Christian nursing home up in Louisville. We help support Louisville Bible College that trains preachers, Salt River Fellowship that plants churches, Camp Calvary, where we're influencing kids so that the next generation will know Jesus. And it's part of regional impact. It's part of this mandate that Jesus gave us as individuals and as a church before he left this world. Jerusalem and Judea. Locally, regionally, but he also said Samaria. And here he's talking about having influence cross-culturally. These are people who live nearby, but we come from different worlds. Maybe it's language. Maybe it's skin color. It might be our socioeconomic situation. But it's going to look different in different communities, but it's all about people of diversity. When our family lived in Indiana, we met lots of people from foreign countries because of Cummins Engine Company. Now, two of my and Gail's best friends are from England. They landed in Hoosier Country because of Cummins, Glenn and Carol Price. We were at a party at their house years ago, and I walked in, and I met this guy that I had never seen before, and I said, hi, there's Glenn and Carol right there. I said, hi, I'm Mark, and he said, I'm Pot. And I said, excuse me? And he said, I'm Pot. And I'm thinking, your parents should have been slapped for naming you Pot. I mean, what? I said, a third time. I'm not very sharp. I said, what's your name again? He said, Pot. I didn't know this guy was from Scotland. I didn't know he had a really cool accent. His name was Pat, only he said Pot. And as I got to know him, you know, obviously it all came together eventually. There's just diversity in different communities. Now, around here, UK means University of Kentucky. It doesn't mean United Kingdom with Scotland, England, and Wales. But the reality is we have diversity even in our community. There are people who live here who are from Mexico, who are from Asia, who are from Eastern Europe. And this is not the most diverse community around, that's for sure. But still, we have people who come from different faiths. We have people who are from different races. And what we're talking about is being sensitive to people, being patient with people, being gracious toward people who are different. Think about all the different ways that our culture intersects with people of diversity. Maybe you go to an ethnic restaurant and your server comes from a vastly different culture. Do you treat them with respect? Do you try to make conversation? Do you tip generously? Or do you sort of just avoid them because it's easier to ignore them than to have to engage? Maybe a person of another race moves in next door. How do you think they might feel living in a community where they're pretty much different than everybody else in how they look? Maybe you're intimidated trying to talk to somebody for whom English is a second language. I'm telling you, it's just not that big of a deal. We're from Kentucky. English is a second language for a lot of us, right? You don't have to talk louder when you're talking with somebody who English is a second language. They're not deaf, okay? It's just that our brand of English might take them a little bit of time to understand. Back when we lived in Georgia, there were apartments next to our church that were for migrant workers who would come in seasonally and work on the farms. They were primarily from Mexico and from Haiti. And I'll be honest with you, there were a lot of barriers to try to reach out to those folks, barriers that were hard to overcome. Some of our attempts to minister to them just didn't work out very well. But there was a couple, Beatrice and godson Mertel from Haiti. And man, they were wonderful. They worshiped at our church. They came to our small group Bible study in our home. They became part of our family. And one day I overheard them at church and they were singing this little song together in Creole. It was a Christian song. So we had them sing it, you know, for us just so we could all enjoy it together. When they went back to Haiti, some of our folks got together and put some money together for them to bless them. Once in a blue moon, he's able to get onto a computer and he checks me out on Facebook and we've stayed in touch. It's cross-cultural connection right at home. And it's not just racial and language culture that we have to cross. A couple of years ago at that church, this man named Barry showed up one Sunday morning to worship with us. He had been a drifter. He had been homeless for 20 years. He traveled on his bicycle. He lived in a tent. He would come to a community. He'd work for a while, get some money together, and he'd move on to the next place. And so one of our families took him home for Sunday dinner. Somebody else put him up in a hotel for a night so he could get a shower. And we left him with prayers and with encouragement. It was cross-cultural because, let's face it, his culture of choice was vastly different from the rest of us. But instead of being afraid of people like that, we can love people like that. It's another opportunity to make a difference. And Jesus said, we're supposed to make a difference. But the final circle of influence Jesus talked about was internationally. Jesus said, we're to make disciples of all nations. We're to go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. And that's a serious responsibility. The first time I ever left the United States, I was in our youth choir at Oklahoma Christian Church, and we were in Michigan one summer. We crossed the border into Canada. It used to be really easy to do that back in the day. We pretty much went around the block and came back. Most of us had never been out of the country before. The first restaurant I saw when we got there was KFC, so it really did feel pretty much like home when we went into Canada. Now, the next time I left the country was when I took my son Aaron on a short-term mission trip to Vida Nueva in Mexico in 1998. And that trip felt very different from home. We saw extreme poverty. We saw desperate need like I had never seen before. Take a look at this little girl. Yeah, man, that was her home. Unbelievable, the things that we experienced. 1999 was the first time that I ever went overseas. And that trip was to Bosnia. Several churches were coming together. We were beginning a new work in the Serbian city of Banja Luka. Bosnia was overwhelming for me because of the civil war that had been there. It had only been over for 4 years when our group went. And I had never seen a war-torn country before. Much of the city of Sarajevo was in ruins. There's still, at that time, there was still a bombed-out airplane sitting next to the runway when we landed. That does not instill a lot of confidence. Across the street from the airport, there were signs that said to stay on the sidewalk because of possible landmines in the grassy areas. We went to the former Olympic Village in Sarajevo. The whole hillside there was covered with graves. They even buried people in the clover leaf spaces on the highway, on the exits. Anywhere there was grass, there were graves because the city was under siege. There was nowhere to bury anybody. I came away from that trip overwhelmed by the need of the world. Not just how blessed we are, but how desperate so many others are. Further trips that I've been able to take have been to Ukraine and India, Haiti and Uganda, Eastern Europe. And it convinces me that we have a grave responsibility to focus on missions globally. Are there needs right here at home? Of course there are. But friends, over 3 billion people, nearly half the world's population, live on less than $2.50 a day. If you earn $3,000 a month, you automatically make 40 times more than the average person in the world. If you put 20 bucks in the offering plate this morning, you just gave away more than the majority of people in the world earn in a week. Privilege brings responsibility, and everybody in this room is privileged. We have resources that most of the world can only dream of. But the reality, friends, is that our responsibility goes far beyond food, clothing, shelter, and medical treatment, as important as those things are. I mean, the good news of Christ is the greatest message in the world, and sharing that hope with people who have never heard it is our Christian duty. Now, has everybody in our country heard the good news of Jesus? No. But the reality is, everybody has the opportunity to. I mean, there are churches in every community virtually. There are radio stations, Christian radio stations. There's television. There's internet. Christianity is everywhere. The gospel is at least available in our country, even though culture continues to decline in values. But like we said a couple of weeks ago, there are nearly 7,000 unreached people groups in the world today with a combined population of approximately 3.4 billion people, 3.4 billion people who've never heard the good news about Jesus. And many of them lack the resources to hear unless we get involved. So here's the deal in all of this today. Jesus never told the world to go to church. He told the church to go to the world. This is the bottom line today. Man, this is so important. Jesus did not tell the world to go to church. He commanded the church to go to the world. And we get that so turned around sometimes, we sit in church and wonder, where the heck is everybody? That's not the mandate. Locally, regionally, cross-culturally, and internationally. Revelation 5:9 says that with His blood, Jesus ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Someday in heaven, there are going to be representatives from every people group on earth. Every tribe, every language, every nation. And we can help make that happen. How? By sending representatives to help relieve suffering and to show Christ's love. By sending resources to do that, by sending people to do that. Maybe even by going ourselves. Our church helps support Bethlehem Bible College in India. We also provide monthly support for missionaries in Barbados and Honduras through Commission Encounter. Our leaders have also encouraged Mark Mobley and myself to take short-term mission trips to preach and to teach and offer leadership training, do other kinds of work. I've done more preaching in India than any other country besides the United States. I found out just this week financing has come through. Gail and I are going to be going back to India in October. If you want to talk to me about that trip, talk to me quick, all right, because we're going to be putting that trip together. We've got several people already interested in going. There are 1.3 billion people in India. It's the second most populated country in the world to China, and it's going to surpass China very soon. About 80% of the people in India are Hindu. Another 14% are Muslim. There's various Buddhist, Baha'i, and Sikh also there. Less than 3% of that 1.3 billion people are Christians. The needs in India are unbelievable, materially and spiritually. And so these are things that our church is involved with. It's our responsibility as a church. And I pray that we will see even more happen in the future. And yet it still raises the question, here we are as individuals, what can we do? And I want to make three suggestions to you. The first thing you can do is you can pray. And I know what you're thinking, you had to say that because you're a preacher. But no, I'm serious. You're saying, well, of course we pray for the world. Yeah, it's a no-brainer. But my question is, do you really pray for the world? Do you pray for missionaries around the world? Do you pray for unreached people groups? Do you pray that God would raise up missionaries and resources so that His word would spread? Something that you might do is get a world map or maybe get a globe. I love globes. And pray for countries around the world. We used to get our kids together at nighttime when we did our prayers, and we'd spin the globe and put our finger down somewhere and we'd pray for that country. And we would just talk about how people needed Jesus all over the world. And really open your eyes that the world is a whole lot bigger than Bardstown, Kentucky. A second thing that you might do is consider giving a one-time gift. There are many countries in the world that need help, any number of ways that you can give. If you're interested, listen, if you're interested in maybe giving some kind of a gift internationally, please talk with me. I would love to connect you with that. One place right now I'd love to talk to you about is Sunrise Ministries in Uganda. They have orphanages, they have churches, they're also building schools in remote villages to help educate children in a Christian school. I'm hoping to get to do some preaching and leadership training there maybe next year. My sister-in-law works very extensively with Sunrise Ministries and the orphanages. The school they've just built is not just for their kids. 270 kids in the area are already signed up. The school's not even finished yet. They're already having classes there. 3 years ago when I was there, we were just starting to clear the land. The school's there now. A one-time gift could help. They're still raising money to finish that school. It's just not done yet. Something like a birthday gift or a Christmas gift in somebody's name could be a really cool gift to them. You bless somebody you love by helping somebody in need. Talk to Mark about Commission Encounter. There's so many opportunities. You could do it as an individual, as a family, as a small group. It's just a great way to do something that's powerful and significant. But maybe the best thing you can do, and I want to really ask you to pray about this, is to sponsor a child. Child sponsorship is one of the most powerful ways to influence the world globally. You are changing the life of a child by providing for their needs physically, materially, educationally, and spiritually. For $15 a month, you can feed a child and send him to school at that school in Uganda I was just talking about. $15 a month. And you buy them uniforms. For $30 a month in India, you can feed, educate, and house a child and change their lives. If that's something that you would be interested in, come see me, please. $15 a month or $30 a month. Gail and I'll just be honest, we feel really strongly about this. Besides our giving to the church here, we help sponsor a girl in Uganda. We sponsor a representative for Africa New Life in Rwanda, he and his family, and we sponsor a pastor's family in Ukraine. It's about $175 a month on top of everything else we do here. But we believe in this. Monthly sponsorship changes lives. Several years ago, I was at a huge conference in Atlanta called Catalyst. There were like 12,000 church leaders there. People had come together for instruction, for inspiration. And there was a young man there named Jimmy. He spoke one afternoon. He told his story. He grew up in a slum in Kenya. When he was 4 years old, his mom became sick, and he remembers walking the streets looking for food, hoping to find something to stay alive. At 7 years old, he watched his 10-month-old sister die of starvation in his mother's arms. Tragic story. When he was 8, desperate out in the streets, he was taken by somebody to a Compassion International site. And a few weeks later, he received a letter in the mail from a 20-year-old guy in Canada named Mark, who wrote to tell him about Jesus and to begin a monthly child sponsorship program for him. That letter changed Jimmy's life. He began receiving food and clothing and medical attention. He learned about Jesus. And when I heard him speak several years ago, he was a student at that time at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. He was preparing to go back to Kenya to be a pastor back home. He also was sponsoring a child in Haiti because he wanted to pay it forward, just like somebody had sponsored him. When Jimmy finished telling his story on stage that day, they asked him if he had ever gotten to speak to Mark, the guy who had sponsored him. And he said no. They brought Mark out on stage. It was one of the most powerful things I have ever seen in my life. The organizers of the conference knew that it was going to be emotional, but when Mark came out, I don't think anybody realized the effect it was going to have. Jimmy threw his arms around him, and he sobbed for several minutes. I mean, everybody in the place was a wreck. When he finished hugging him, he just laid on the floor at his feet. He could not get his emotions under control because he was meeting, for the first time in his life, the guy who saved his life and the guy who told him about Jesus. I mean, it was just beyond words. Listen, Jesus didn't tell the world to go to church. He told the church to go to the world. And we do that locally, we do it regionally, we do it cross-culturally, and we do it internationally. And if you do that, I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart that someday in heaven, somebody's going to walk up to you and they're going to say, I don't know if you remember me or not, or maybe, hey, we never met. I just want you to know, I'm here because of you. Thank you. Let's pray. Well, Father, when you told the disciples to share the truth locally, regionally, cross-culturally, and internationally, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, I believe that you were giving a commission to them that also was for us. That we're not off the hook because we weren't there that day. No, it was written down so that we would know that that was your plan. That we would have influence with the people that we know and love right here at home. That we would have influence with those that we come into contact with 10 minutes at a time. That we would be gutsy enough to walk across the street and connect with people who are different. But also that we would have eyes that are bigger than our community, our state, or our country. That we realize that we live in a world that is desperate for hope. And so, God, I pray that you give us eyes to see and hearts to love. And I pray that we would be a people of influence wherever we are. We pray this in Jesus' name.